I feel that this passage is especially relevant in our times. We not only live in the valley of dry bones, we live in a time of dry bones. This prophecy came to Ezekiel some years after the Babylonian conquest and exile. So in 722, the northern kingdom, the people of God, the 12 tribes of Israel, the children of Jacob, were divided into two semi-autonomous nations. And they collaborated, they had a lot in common, but they actually had two different sets of kings and polities, governments. But the northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrian Empire in 722. And the southern kingdom felt that they must be more holy. These sets of brothers must be in better stead with God, and that's why they were preserved. But 135 years later, when the Babylonian Empire had conquered the Assyrians further north, they then went on to conquer the southern kingdom, known as Judah. So most of the regular people were left in Jerusalem, but the elites, those who mediated the story of their people, who led the people, were taken captive as slaves to Babylon. It's on reflecting on the desolation created by this devastation of a nation that it says, interestingly, the hand of the Lord came upon me. Often we would hear a word like this start with the word of the Lord, right? And God's word certainly came, but first God's hand. The hand of the Lord came upon me, the prophet Ezekiel says. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. So it sounds very physical. And there were many people killed, of course. I mean, the people in the southern kingdom knew that countless people died in the Assyrian conquest, but countless people died in the Babylonian conquest in 587. And God led me all around, Ezekiel says. There were very many bones lying in the valley, and they were very dry. So there were bones. I'm not sure how much this adds, but there were bones, and they were dry, very dry, like a good drink. And he said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" Well, I mean, not really. They're bones, after all, right? But can these bones live? And pay attention to the way that God addresses Ezekiel, mortal. In Hebrew, it's Ben Adam. You know, we say Adam and Eve as if it were a name like Bob. But Adam comes from Adama, which just means soil or dirt. So this was our first name as human beings, dirt. Or, you know, if you were friendly, dirty. So, mortal, Ben Adam, can these bones live? It's kind of like a trick question. And Ezekiel is very clever, and he answered, "Oh Lord God, you know." So that's what you do, right? You put it back on God. So God says, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you.'" So this breath, of course, is the ruach of God. In the beginning, in Genesis 1, it says that there was just a formless void and deep. And God's breath, God's ruach, began to bring life into our world. This is the same breath, the Spirit of God that hovered over the deep. It's this breath. I will cause breath, God's Spirit, to enter you, and you shall live. Well, who took the Spirit out? How did these people become dry bones in this valley? It was war. It was hatred. It was racism by one race against another. It was human beings, Adama, that took away the life of other Adama. And God says, I will cause breath, my Spirit, to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Can we visualize this? Step by step, bones coming together with sinews or cartilage, and blood flowing, and all of this being covered by skin. It's kind of like an awesome sci-fi movie, right? Why do we need to go to theaters when we have the Bible? That's what I'm always saying. It's all right here. All this excitement. So, the story continues, and Ezekiel prophesies just as he has been instructed. And he prophesies in such a way that suddenly there was a noise. What kind of noise? A rattling. Why? Because bones are coming together. It's kind of a funny scene. And I'm guessing that when this was told as orally first, before it was written down, that there was a lot of laughter. There was noise, a rattling. And you know, laughter doesn't have to be sincere. There's such a thing as a courtesy chuckle. And, right. Yes. How would I have the encouragement to preach week after week without a courtesy chuckle once in a while? It's the right thing to do. It's the Christian thing to do. Anyway. So, there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together. Bone to its bone. Kind of, allusion from early Genesis, where Adam looks at Eve and says, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, right? So the Jewish people know their story. They know their history. They bring these things back in their storytelling. I looked and there were sinews on them and flesh had come upon them and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. So a lot of stuff was happening just as the Lord had said would happen, except there was no breath. So these dry bones had become corpses, basically, right? The corpses had dissolved into dry bones, but then the dry bones came together and became dead corpses. Then he said to me, okay, that's not enough. So prophesy to the breath. And remember, ruach means spirit, wind, breath. Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal. And say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. These corpses don't have breath inherent to them now. Where is this breath going to come from? It's going to come from the four winds. Well, ruach, God's spirit, also means wind. Are we getting through the story that God is making a point? Little by little, that it's God who animates the whole universe. It's God's spirit that is in life everywhere. Those of us who have been in relationship or have studied Native American traditions here or indigenous traditions in other parts of the world know that especially up here among the Dakota people and the Ojibwe people, that they have a strong understanding of the four winds. And then when we bring something like the four winds into our liturgy or bring it up in our Christian worship, some people think that it's syncretism. What? It's right here. The four winds of God. It's not syncretism. It's that native people have not lost touch with the Spirit of God that's always been here. The life of God that is in everything. We're the ones who got all mechanistic and abstract and dualistic, dividing the material from the spiritual, as if God were the leader of one domain, the abstract spiritual. That makes human beings the leaders of the material. How convenient. So that we can do with it what we want. No. The native people are the ones who have a lot to teach us about the sovereignty of God. That God is Lord of all and nothing is exempt. And that's why indigenous people all over the world respect the earth. That's why they see drilling deep within as a form of rape of God's earth. I just recently watched a documentary on the Sami people. They don't look that different from regular white Europeans as I've seen them, except they live way far north, many of them north of the Arctic Circle, in northern, northern Ireland, nope, northern Norway and Sweden and Finland and that this northwestern part of Russia. And some of them are reindeer herders, that's what they're famous for, but many of them are do fishing and hunting and gathering. They're an ancient people. In fact, they're the last remaining indigenous people in Europe. Many of them have blonde hair, blue eyes, some of them have red hair, pale skin. But they're the people that the Europeans, as they became modern people, kind of left alone because some of that fur and salmon just wasn't worth the trouble of freezing your butt off, right? So they're kind of just like left alone for thousands of years and have continued their life ways. What a gift. Even ultra-modern Europeans have a living memory of what we were like long ago when we lived harmoniously with the earth and with one another. Their language, in Norway, for instance, it was illegal to speak their language until the 1970s. And then, funny thing is, and also, they also had their boarding school outrage where indigenous children were rounded up and sent to boarding schools so that they would speak Norwegian and Swedish. But in the 1970s, policies began to change and they were allowed to speak their native language among the of the Sami people. But you know, you give with one hand, you take from the other, right? At the same time, these Scandinavian countries, especially Norway, but also Sweden, started to get really intensive into mining and drilling for oil, for gas, for minerals. So they just kind of confiscated all these people's land that they needed for fishing and for hunting, for survival. And global warming started to happen up there too. These are the people that still live among the four winds. They still treat themselves humanely. Their spouses, their children, their elderly, they're young, they're frail. They care for the animals and the earth, all as one ecosystem, as part of God's good green earth. They still have their humanity. But so that we can have our heated football stadiums in the dead of winter, we have to drill their oil and take their resources, because we are never comfortable enough. Because if we had it our way, we would climate control this whole earth. What is it about modern human beings that are so scared of nature? That has made nature our enemy. That we have to control every last aspect of the natural. Well, then that means that we are enemies of God. Because God is the one who made nature, and we came from nature. From dust we came, and to dust we shall return. And that is the central lesson of the Lenten season. To remind us of our mortality, that we're not hotshots in the universe. That we're no different than mosquitoes and fungus. And when we decompose, we're just like everything else. And what are we going to bequeath to our children and their children anyway? We ruin the earth, and they're going to give them better climate control? You know, a better oxygen tank? You know, more filtered water? Because we've just ruined everything? We're going to give them a more controlled life. Look at the controlled life that we're living now. We are suffocating and choking from all this control in our lives. We all just want to be free, and no country has the rhetoric of freedom more than this one, and no people have I seen that are less free than the average American. Look at the debt, the mortgage, the car payment, the car repairs, the job, the commute. We're not free, we're just really good at propaganda. And we raise our young to get used to propaganda, and when we internalize propaganda, it's called self-deception. We're just the most amazingly self-deceived people on earth. To rename daily misery as freedom and prosperity. And somebody, some clever politician, kind of, you know, peeled our scab and said, you know you're not that free. You know you're not that prosperous. I know that we're all kind of miserable, but I can make America great again. Right? So he tapped into some underlying truth that we're not so great. We're not so happy despite our pursuit of happiness. We're not so free despite the endless choices we have in the grocery store or on the internet. But he just doubled down on American propaganda. That more control is the answer to our misery. But that's not God's word. That's not God's prophecy. Yes, in America, we're not littered with dry bones. But we are, nevertheless, not much better than corpses. And you know, we have a weird tradition in our culture of, it's just one tradition among many, you know. In the West, cremation was always a certain part of our background, and in many other cultures. But recently, we take the deceased, and then we dress them up and put tons of makeup on them so they don't look so green after 4 days. And then we all kind of look at them. I'm not saying it's good or bad. I'm just saying it's kind of peculiar. And I'm just wondering if we right now are that different. How many of us feel dry? How many of us feel empty? How many of us come home day after day feeling exhausted, spent, like a walking corpse with makeup and a little gel in his hair? Don't look at my hair. That's not the point. We talk like the walking dead. And that's why these vampire and zombie movies, I think, are so popular in our day. They've been popular for decades. They're just going to be more popular, in my opinion, because we see ourselves reflected in The Walking Dead. And Ezekiel understood that about his times. They were devastated by a foreign empire, and they were actually made into slaves. But the thing is, we can't get relief, we can't get healing, we can't get better if we can't diagnose ourselves. This is a diagnosis of his people and his times. Do we have enough capacity for honesty, self-reflection rather than self-deception, to see ourselves in this imagery? Can we admit that we too are living in a valley of dry bones? That maybe at best we've put the bones together and wrapped it up in some decent presentable clothing and some makeup and some axe spray or something. You know, the stench of corpses. And we just put ourselves out there day after day, right? But God is offering us something better, something real. God is going to bring the four winds of the earth, God's Ruach, God's Spirit, and breathe upon these slain. These slain, we are slain by our modern society. We are so burnt out and spent. And God has called upon the four winds to breathe into our lives that we may live. And so Ezekiel prophesied as he was commanded, and the breath came into them, us, and they, we, lived and stood on our feet, a vast multitude. And then he gets the interpretation. Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. We're just floating in air, not knowing who we are, what our purpose in life is, why we're here. What does all our misery add up to? We go from the misery of childhood to the misery of single loneliness, to the misery of marriage, to the misery of divorce and remarriage and old age, and it's just one misery after another in different forms. We are dried up, our hope is lost, we are cut off completely. That's why God says to Ezekiel, prophesy and say to them, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. This is God's heart coming to us, O my people. And I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. The solution here is to bring the Israelites from exile back to their land. I'm so glad that we have a nation of Israel today, a modern nation formed in 1948 by a United Nations resolution. I visited Israel before. It's wonderful to see millions of Jews back in their homeland, proud to be who they are. But at the same time, I visited Palestinian people and villages, including Palestinian Christians. And they had become a valley of dry bones. What is the West Bank but cut up into thousands of pieces now? What is Gaza if not a valley of dry bones? So Israel became reconstituted in their land. But the Jews there have settled for being corpses. Because if they had the Spirit of God, there is no way they could treat another group of people with that level of inhumanity. And what about us? Where is our homeland? Those of you of Scandinavian descent, you think Minnesota is cold? You're going to go up to the Arctic Circle? America. Where is our homeland here in this country? Even the native people here kept being pushed from one place to another. We'd all have to, it's just not going to happen. It's too complicated now. But is there a way that we can stand on solid ground? Oh, my people, I will put my Spirit within you and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. This is how not only are bones put together into a body, but the body is quickened with the breath of God when we are on our own soil. But if we're not, because of exile, because of the cruel forces of empire, then we need permission to be here. We need to be a blessing to the native people that were here, to the native grasses that were here, to the native flora and fauna, to each other, to new immigrants who must come because of these evil forces. How do we be a blessing so that God's Spirit, God's breath, God's four winds flow through us here naturally in a good way for life and not for death? How do we stop floating from one job to another, from one promotion to another, and be rooted in one place in a good way, in a constructive way, so that we can stand and have God's breath in us? Place. We've got to be some place, and we've got to be there well, as a part, as a constructive part of that place, and not as exploiters only. As I said, it's not possible now, I don't think, for 8 billion people to find wherever they originally came from thousands of years ago. But can we still do better than what we're doing now? Just basically a modern form of barbarism, skimming off the surface, exploiting, extracting, and then moving on once we've devastated that area. Can we do better than modern barbarism? The Bible says we can. And in a time of devastation, God gave a word to a prophet. And I believe that this word applies to us in our day of devastation, so that we too can move from the valley of dry bones to that of true life. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for reminding us in these ancient scriptures your eternal truth. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us today that you care for us, that we are not just people, but we are, oh my people, to you. Your heart pours out to us. You care so much that we feel dried up and spent and burnt out and exhausted. You want so much for us to have the abundance of life, life which is abundant everywhere, except that we continue to squelch life because of our fear of you and your natural world. Help us, O Lord, to be one with you and one with all that you have made, so that we can live in harmony rather than fear. To remember that all are related and all are our relatives. That I am because we are. Help us, O Lord, to receive this prophecy as good news, and that we would rise together as a people filled with your Spirit. May it be so. Amen. Sisters and brothers,